chapter 15. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, is what Easter is about, and every Sunday at a Baptist church is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a chapter entirely about the resurrection. And we're going to look at that this morning, not the whole chapter, and this afternoon, part of that chapter also. But we're going to note, particularly this morning, the first four verses of this 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each that's come out today, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that we have, for the music that was sung today, for the saving factor of Christ's death upon the cross. We pray, Father, today that there might be rejoicing in heaven over lost souls coming to you. We pray, Father, that the word of God might have free course, that what's said would be understood. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, a Christian man was walking through an art gallery in Glasgow, Scotland. And as he was going through the gallery, he came upon a small boy looking at this particular painting, a painting of the crucifixion. And he stood and he watched for a moment, and then he walked up to the lad and laid his hands on his shoulder and said, "Son, what is that picture of?" "Why, sir," said the lad, "don't you know? That's the Lord dying on a cross and bearing our sin." The man patted the boy on the shoulder and said, "Thank you, son." And then he walked on and continued to look at the remaining pictures in the gallery. And suddenly he felt a little tug on his sleeve, and he looked down, and there was the same little boy. And the boy looked up and said, "Pardon me, sir. I forgot to tell you one thing. He's not dead anymore. He arose." And that's the message of the gospel, that he is not dead anymore, but that he arose. Today is Easter Sunday, and as we've already mentioned here at Plaque Road, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. But this time of the year is when the Passover is celebrated by the Jewish religion. And of course, Jesus died on that very Passover day. And we take advantage of Easter to emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is at the very heart of Christianity. The core, the center, the pivot of which all Christianity turns. Because as the little boy said, he is not dead anymore. We have a hope of the resurrection and eternal life. Belief in the resurrection is absolutely at the core of eternal life. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said this in Romans chapter 10. He said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so the Lord needs to be believed on as the Lord, that he is the supreme one, that we're his servants, but also that he rose from the grave. For the scripture, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because the resurrection and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very core of Christianity, we're going to examine that this morning. He says here that he's talking about the gospel, and he uses that. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That word gospel simply means good news. It's from a Greek word, euangelion, and it's good news. And the four verses of the passage that we read this morning, we're really given two bits of information about this good news. He begins by saying in verses 1 and 2 what the good news does for mankind as they receive it and believe in it. And then in verses 3 and 4, he breaks down very concisely what the gospel is. And so I'm going to kind of do that reverse this morning. I'm first going to look at verse 3 and 4 and talk to you about what the gospel is. And then we'll look at what the gospel does in verses 1 and 2. What the gospel is defined for us there in verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so in that gospel message, that good news, there's really three aspects of it. The first aspect is the aspect that Christ died for our sins. The second is that He was buried. And the third is that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as we go through here, you're going to see that this greatest message of all time is under attack today. And every one of those aspects, that He died for our sins is under attack, that He was buried is under attack, and that He rose again the third day is under attack. But I want to point out a couple of things before we get there. You'll see here He says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you." That's very important to see that. What Paul gave concerning the gospel was delivered to them, and it did not originate in Paul. That this wasn't information that Paul just cooked up and said, "I'm going to tell you this, and this is the way I think it is." It wasn't a message of Paul's own making. It was a message that came from heaven. It was a message of truth. And Paul, he's going to give them the gospel message, not as he perceives things, not as his rationale determines, not as he just summarizes in his own mind. But he gives a message that's delivered. When a postman brings a letter, the letter is not from the postman. He simply delivers the message. Paul is delivering the message. He is not fabricating the message. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And so listen, again, I think we take things for granted, but what's said about the gospel, what's in this passage, this is the Word of God. The gospel is from heaven. The gospel message is an important message because it comes from the Creator of this universe. The good news takes on tremendous importance when you see it in that light. Secondly, he says here in this passage, "For delivered unto you first of all." Now, we got to understand the importance of that phrase, because when he says first of all, he's not saying this is the first thing I want to talk to you about, because we're in chapter 15. I mean, this church had some problems, didn't it? And he talked to them about marriage problems. He talked to them about messing up the Lord's Supper. And there's just numerous things that Paul writes to this church about. And so when he says, first of all, it's not an ordinance of how he delivers things, but when he says, "I deliver unto you first of all," what he's saying is that this is the most important thing. When we begin to rank things as an importance, things and their priority, what I'm telling you now is at the top of the list. Listen, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. It's at the top of the list. It's what Christianity is all about. Listen, we cannot err when it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's first of all. It's of the most important significance. And so, these three elements, this good news that contains three elements, that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day. You need to understand that this greatest message, if God places it first, let me tell you things, everything that's anti-God, everything that wants to reject the knowledge of God is going to fight against it. And so the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is under attack. Let me first talk to you about the death of Jesus Christ. I won't even be able to kind of even skim the top because there's so many errors out there. But let me give you the first one. There's this idea that took place in the second century by a heretic by the name of Origen. He said that the death of Jesus Christ was a ransom paid to Satan, who took us captive after he deceived Eve. What he's saying is that when mankind fell in the garden there and Satan deceived Eve, that then they became underneath the authority of Satan. And we do know that Ephesians chapter 2 says that we walked according to the course of this world, the prince and the power of the air, that we're children of wrath, and that Satan does dominate this world. But what Origen said is that when Jesus went to the cross, what he did is he paid a payment to Satan to ransom us. Well, the Bible trumps that. Isaiah said, in Isaiah chapter 53, surely he, that is Jesus Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded to pay Satan a ransom. No, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Does that sound like a ransom paid to Satan? No, that sounds like a payment to God. God, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that he received the punishment for our sins upon him. Another theory is the moral influence theory. Peter Abelard, who lived from 1079 to 1142, was among the first to come up with this moral influence idea of Christ's death. The moral influence view of the atonement, the death of Christ, teaches that the purpose in the work of Jesus Christ was to bring positive moral change to humanity. This moral change came through the teaching and example of Jesus, the Christian movement he founded, and the inspiring effect of his martyrdom and his resurrection. Well, he's saying that Jesus was just a moral influence, and that Jesus came to show us the way to live, and that he died in a martyr's death, and he gave his life, and we ought to be people that are willing to die for something and give our lives, and we ought to be moral people. But you know, that's not what this passage says, is it? This passage says that Christ died for our sins, not for a moral influence. He didn't come to show us the way. He came to be the way, that Christ died in our place. Peter said, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that Christ suffered for our sins. He didn't suffer to show us how we ought to be martyrs in this world, but he died for our sins, that he might bring us to God. Listen, if he didn't die for our sins, we cannot be brought to God. That's why he died, not for a moral influence, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Then there is what I call the portrait theory, not to be outdone by the religious philosophers of the past. A man by the name of Jack Crabtree of Gutenberg College in Eugene, Oregon, and his teaching last year has come up with a portrait theory concerning Christ's death. He said this: Jesus was not the locus, that's a term that the place where God's sins were put. Jesus was not the locus of all sins of humanity. That is, Jesus was not the place or the person upon which all sins of humanity went. Jesus was the representative of every human being who deserved death and destruction. He portrayed in his death what each and every damnable human being deserves. Jesus' death was not the death due to divine justice for each and every sin of all mankind. Rather, Jesus' death was a representative of what each and every human sinner deserved for his sinfulness. You know what the problem with that is? It is not biblical. This is what the Bible says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians says, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He wasn't a portrait of what mankind deserved. He was a payment for sin. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Who gave himself a ransom, who gave himself for our sins. Galatians says that he might be delivered us from the present evil world according to the will of God our Father. In Galatians it goes on and says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He wasn't a portrait of what all mankind deserves. He was taking the payment. He was paying the payment. He was taking the curse of all mankind that we might go free. Listen, Jack Crabtree is a lost man and needs to be saved. The governmental theory. This says that God did not have to require a payment for sinners, and that God could have forgiven people simply by choosing to do so without any payment of penalty. But the Bible says very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And God never has changed the wages. If this is so, then why did Christ need to die at all? This means that Christ made no payment. And so it's saying, listen, you know, Jesus didn't really have to die because God, being God, could forgive people's sin if he wanted to. And that really shows mercy. And that really shows grace. And if God could just forgive people who he wants to, that really shows love. Yeah, it may show mercy and it may show grace and it may show love, but it does not show a just God. And here's what Paul said. When Paul went into Thessalonica in the book of Acts, he is preaching in Thessalonica, and he said this. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them the three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That he said Christ must needs have suffered. Listen. It was absolutely necessary for our salvation that Jesus suffer on the cross. He is the only payment for sin. He is the only man who could have paid for sin. And then there's the example theory. This is the idea that Christ's death on the cross was an example of how we should trust God completely. That we ought to trust God. That Jesus trusted God completely, even to the point of death. And that we ought to trust God completely, even to the point of death. But Jesus did not come to set the example. But Jesus came to pay for our sins. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is not a name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says very early in Jesus' life, and even before he was born, talking about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall be a great example. Is that what it says? No, the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the Bible's clear about Jesus' death for sin. It's the death of Christ that's the good news. The death of the greatest man of all history, is that, you know, how can that be good news? I mean, if someone called you on the phone and said, I got some good news for you, your father died last night. Well, that would be horrible. I mean, that would be absolutely a criminal for someone to treat someone in that fashion. Yet when we talk about Jesus' death, it's the greatest news of all of history. It's the greatest news for all of the universe because he died in my place. He died for my sins. And that's why it's the gospel. He says here that he died for our sins according to the scripture, beginning the scripture. And you can see in typical fashion in a very clear act how that he died for our sins. in the book of Genesis, when they took the animals and slayed the animals and covered Adam and Eve, it was picturesque of Jesus coming. When we get over to Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham goes up into the mountain to sacrifice his son, and Abraham, listen, it makes me so mad, boy, people, how they talk so evil about that account. When Abraham left to go up into the mountain, he turned to his servants and said, "I'm glad we're going to go up there and we're going to return." And in the New Testament, it tells us that he had faith that God could raise him from the dead. But when he got up there, Isaac said, "Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said something very, very important, and the new translations take it out. It says, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." It didn't say, the King James doesn't say that God's going to provide for himself a sacrifice. But he said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Jesus was portrayed, the scriptures, according to the scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. When we get over to Psalms chapter 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? For the dogs have come past me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What is that talking about? What is talking about Christ dying on the cross? Jesus himself said, "For even the Son of Man came to minister unto, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." A ransom is a payment. Jesus didn't, the ransom is not an example. A ransom is not martyrdom, but a ransom is a payment. Christ died for our sins. And so why is the death of Christ good news? It's good news because faith in that death saves me from my sin. He hath made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's good news because he took my place, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The death of Jesus Christ changed my life forever. When back in 1963, I put my faith and trust in him, and therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so the first element of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The second element of the gospel is that he was buried. These words assure us of the fact that Jesus actually died. Those of his followers wanted to reject that. Peter said, "You know, how is it going to be? How can it be that you're going to die?" They wanted to reject that. Those the followers took his body down from the cross, knew that he was dead. The worst possible thing had taken place in Jesus' life. He was dead. A man could be in a car wreck and be tragically hurt, but if he's still alive, there's still hope. But when Jesus came off the cross, he was dead. The Roman soldiers were experts at making sure that he was dead. Back in the 1960s, a book came out called The Passover Plot, written by a Jew, and he went at great lengths to try to prove that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that when they gave him the vinegar mixed with gall to try to deaden the pain, that he just swooned on the cross, and they thought he was dead. Which is going to, I mean, that story is so astronomically false that it would take a great faith to believe it. I mean, the Roman soldier poked him up in the side and out flowed what? Blood and water, which means the sac of the pericardium was broken and the blood came out and Jesus was dead. Listen, if a Roman soldier let a person off the cross still alive, he was going to forfeit his own life. Jesus was dead. And he went to the grave to be buried. The Bible says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he that knoweth that saith true, that ye might believe. The Jews wanted Jesus dead. The rulers rallied the people to incite a riot. They would never have let Jesus off the cross if he was still alive. So why is the burial good news? I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, and that he was buried. Well, without a true death, there is no sacrificial offering. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, is there no remission of sin. Remission means forgiveness. That God's payment for the wages of sin was death. Remission of sin. The death had to. Death for mankind who rejects Jesus Christ. The payment for sin for mankind who rejects Jesus Christ is eternal death. And so it's good news. But listen, without a burial, there's also no resurrection. So the third element of the gospel is a resurrection. He says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. On the third day, to the amazement of the disciples, they went to the tomb and it was empty. He had risen again. He was not merely resuscitated, that is, he came back to life, but he is resurrected. That means that not only did he come out of the tomb alive, but he came out of the tomb different. That he had a different body. That he wasn't just a revived old body. He didn't come out of there just with all of his old scars and you know, still bleeding and just as he was when he went in. But he comes out in a glorified body. He comes out with a different life. He comes out amazingly in a resurrected body. And the good news today is, as we've already sung about, that Jesus is alive and his grave is empty. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fears can be gone. And because of that, we have a great future ahead of us. I think that's best illustrated what all this is about, and I'll give the illustration and I'll make the point. But some of you may remember in the Old Testament, one of the ceremonial days of Israel was the Day of Atonement. The word Yom in the Hebrew language means day. And this day was so important in Israel that they called it the day. They called it Yom. And today, it is known as Yom Kippur. The day of the Passover. The day, the most important day, not the Passover, but the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, who typified Jesus Christ, would lay his hand upon one of the goats, an animal, and confess the sins of Israel, and it would go into the wilderness, never return. Another of the animals he would take into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer blood upon the altar, blood covering sin. Jesus Christ was typical of that up to this point, that Jesus Christ never covered sin. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming and talking to the disciples, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus came not to cover sin as the Old Testament did. Old Testament, the blood of animals and goats never did pay for sin. Never did pay for sin. Hebrews tells us it never paid for sin because it had to be offered year by year by year by year and many other sacrifices during the year. And so it never paid for sin. But when Jesus come, he paid once for all. And so there's the Old Testament Day of Atonement is a picture. And it's a picture of Christ. Well, one of the things that, they did on that Day of Atonement. They wanted to make sure that God had received the sacrifice. They wanted to make sure that it was that everything was done properly. And so in case something happened, and somehow God had rejected a sacrifice, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could go into, they tied a rope around his leg. And he had on the bottom of his robe some bells. And so he goes into the Holy of Holies, and they can hear him in there moving because he's tinkling. The bells are tinkling. But if anything stops, then they're going to be able to pull him out and get him out of there, and they're going to know that something is wrong in Israel. Something is wrong in the sacrifice. But when he would come out, the news would come out of the Holy of Holies, the news would come out of the tabernacle, and the news would come out of the temple, and people would know, the high priest has come out, our sins have been covered for a year, and God has been gracious. Now listen, when Jesus rose from the grave, it said this, God received the sacrifice. And he received it once and for all. Listen, if there is no resurrection, there is no payment for sin. But Jesus made the payment. And God said, come out of there. You're alive. And so Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. And Christ arose again the third day. These are not doctrines, though they are teachings in a sense. This is not philosophy. These are not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are not ideas that men have had about what God should be like. But listen, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are hard knows facts of history. They cannot be avoided, they cannot be eliminated, and they cannot be evaded. They are what they are. And our faith does not rest upon a philosophy, but our faith rests upon the facts of Calvary. Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He truly died. And he rose again because the sacrifice was accepted. Now, note what the belief in this good news does. We've looked at what the good news is. Go back there to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. And so the gospel, when he wrote to these Corinthians, this gospel message that he gave to them, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, they received it. They embraced it. To receive, when you get over to John chapter 1, it talks about receiving and believing in the same terms. But they believed it. They embraced it for themselves. They put their faith in it. But for by grace are you saved through faith. And what it says here, it says something about that gave him a standing. Many times in this world, we come to a place and we want to know our standing. Many young couples, when they're dating, and they say, "Well, you know, I just don't know how they feel about me." And finally, they screw up their courage and they go and say, "You know, what's the deal here? Where do I stand? Are you in love with me or not? Do you want to marry me or not? Where do I stand? I want to know the standing." Or maybe, you apply for a job or something and you go and say, "Where do I stand? What's my standing?" Well, he's talking here that we have a standing. And what he's saying is that those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have a permanent standing. That I'm a child of God. When I trusted Jesus Christ as a 13-year-old boy, he gave me eternal life. He made me his son. And that's my standing forever. I am his son forever. That's what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't make me confess Christ and then maintain my salvation. The gospel message, when I received it for myself, I was saved for eternity. I'm a child of God forever. It takes place on a point of belief. Listen, you must be born again. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot work at your salvation. You cannot maintain your salvation. The word here is not to gradually grow into it. The word is here and not to gradually become better. But the word here is receive. Look at it. He says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. And wherein you stand, you cannot stand in the gospel message promise until you receive it personally. You must be born again. You must receive the gospel for yourself. Listen, you're lost and headed for hell until you personally, by faith, receive the gospel. But in that point in time, you have a standing with God. It's forever. What a miracle to go from a condemned sinner to a child of God. Forever. And so where do you stand? Are you in or are you out? Galatians says, "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God." And then he says here, "By which also you're saved." By which also you're saved. By which also you're saved. What is so sad with mankind today is that, when a house is on fire, and a person is in the upper window, and the fireman's there for them to get on the ladder or jump into the container net, they know they need to be saved. When a person is in the middle of a whirlpool and the life jacket saver is to be thrown out there, he knows he needs to be saved. He cries out, "Help me, help me, help me, help me." The mankind ought to naturally know that they need to be saved. But our old pride says, "I'm not that bad." Because salvation deals with what we've done. That the wages of sin is death. I don't deserve death. Old pride rises up. But this is a gospel message that saves me. Listen, there's a danger. The Bible says that great verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And everybody likes to quote John 3:16. But they like to jump over the word "perish." "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Man is on a perishing road. Man is headed for hell. Man is going out into eternity, lost and undone. But Jesus wants to save them. The gospel message gives me a standing. The gospel message saves me from my sin. Thank God that it saved me from my past sin, but thank God it saves me from my sin I'm going to commit tomorrow. What a wonderful message. This is the greatest message of man. That's why Paul said, "First of all, I delivered unto you, first of all." The message that we have this morning, the message that we have for this world, it's the first of all message. It's the most important message. What does it do? Man, it gives me a standing. Listen, I am going to see God. I'm going to walk the streets of gold. We shall behold him. I'm going to see the nail prints in his hands. And I'm going to be able to kneel before him and say, "My Lord and my God." We have a standing. We're saved. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But he said, I come that might have life and life more abundantly. Not only does he save me from my sins, but he saves me from an endless, senseless, a life of no rhyme or reason. I heard one of the guys that I work with say the other day, you know, tell me the purpose of life. Not to me. I didn't have a chance to do that. What's the purpose of life if you don't have the Savior? It's just existence. But I want you to see here, in closing, what else is said in the last part of verse 2. Which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, first of all, let me say to you that he's not teaching here that we can lose our salvation. But he is very clearly teaching here that we can miss out on the good news. And there can be a faith that's a vain faith. That we can put our faith in something that's worthless. Like some of the cars I drive to town in. There's a lot of cars I drive to town in. I don't want to put my faith in when it's 50 below zero. We can believe in vain. You can believe facts about Jesus Christ, but that's vain. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Paul in chapter 2 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellent speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testament of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And so he said, I just came preaching the gospel. And he said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith, you see, it matters where you put your faith, and it matters where your faith is grounded. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. The salvation is not in rationality, or salvation is not just receiving of facts. That your faith should not stand. I know there's a part of understanding, there's a part of our mind, and the gospel message comes with clarity. But he says that our salvation should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, if you truly got saved, there was a power that did something in you. It made you a new creature. It forgave you of your sins. And he says here in this passage that you can believe in vain. That we just believe with a head knowledge and not with a heart knowledge. Keeping in memory what Paul preached is a result of an evidence. It's a result and the evidence of a changed life. If they turned away from that, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also see how Christ died for his sins, and he says that in verse 2, by which also you say, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. I read a person about this person. I think it describes and kind of makes my point here, what the scripture is saying. A number of years ago, a young man called this pastor and said, I'm tired of being a Christian. I'm fed up with being a Christian. I've tried my best and nothing seems to work, so I'm going to quit. And I just wanted to tell you as pastor that I'm through. And the pastor said back to him, I think that's a good idea. Why don't you do that? Why don't you give it up? And he said, what do you mean? Well, I replied, you said it. You said you were going to quit, and I think it's a good idea. Why don't you stop trying to be a Christian and go ahead and live the way you like? Pay no attention to the Bible or the church or the Word of God or anything, and just enjoy yourself. Why don't you? And he said back to the pastor, you know I can't do that. And the pastor said, yeah, I know that, but you need to think about it too. The test of true faith is you can't quit. And that's what Paul's saying here. People who are truly saved can't quit. It's what the old theologians call the perseverance. Not that we persevere, but God perseveres. And so this morning, I want to, not because of my preaching, but because of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, I want you to know that you've heard, in however clarity or however degree you want to rate it, and that doesn't even bother me, you've heard the greatest message of all time, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and he rose again. It's a message that we don't grow up into. It's a message that we don't work to obtain. But it's a message that must be received. When did you receive this message? And if you haven't, you have a standing, all right. And it's a standing that you're condemned. And you're not saved. You're lost. You're without hope and without God. But Christ died for you. I don't know why, as a young boy, I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and fought and fought and fought and fought. And I don't know why people today struggle and struggle and struggle and fight and fight and fight. I guess the thing is just our pride. That destroyed Satan, and it'll destroy you. Trust the Lord today. Receive him. Believe in him. Embrace the gospel. Come just as you are. Let me say to you that the payment of Christ's death upon Calvary, that payment for sin, was a payment. How do I describe this? Was the greatest payment of all time, because it covers all sin. If you sit here today and you say, I just don't believe that Christ could save a sinner like me, you've undervalued the stock of the blood. You've undervalued the value of the blood. Where sin abounded, this is a wonderful thing that he says in Romans, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. What a Savior. Trust him today. Josh, we're going to sing Just As I Am, if that's in the songbook. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for the gospel, not just the message, but the reality of it, the great fact of Calvary, that Christ went to the cross, the great God-man, the one sent from eternal heaven, the one who created all the world, came and died in our place. It's our prayer to you and our heart's desire today that souls would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing Just As I Am. What number? Number 334. We're not asking you to come forward just to come forward.
forward.